Father, we thank you. Lord, I'm still flying off that worship. God, that is good. And if it blessed our hearts, it wasn't even for us. It was for you. Lord God, I sense a smile on your face. Father, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, smile on this message. Smile on the words that Jesus has to say to us today. Strong words. I would not want to have been in that audience back then. But Lord, may we examine our hearts to make sure that we're not in the audience today that would be somehow fooling ourselves. Lord, make us real. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite in this world. Make us real. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 11. Luke chapter 11, we've been in the chapter for what seems like a couple of years. I think today will be, if God graces our time, it'll be our last study in Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 37 to 54, large portion of Scripture, but we cannot break it up. Why? Because it's about hypocrisy. Yikes. Everybody's quick to speak about hypocrisy. We don't want to see hypocrisy. We don't want to be one who is operating in hypocrisy. And neither does God want us to be like that. The message this morning is entitled, Diagnosis, Hypocrisy. Jesus is going to give his appraisal of the hearts of those who have gotten so far from him, if they were ever near him at all, Jesus is going to be speaking. The Bible tells us and speaks to us concerning God and his word and hypocrisy and truthfulness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, for the word of God is living. Church, the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. That is, God's word discerns our motives and our hearts, to the joints and to the marrows and to the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom that we must give an account. The Lord God knows. Hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to play the part. It means to have two faces. And you've all seen these before. And I don't know if you look to the screens, if you realize this or not. But we say the English word hypocrisy means to have two faces or to be an actor, to assume a different character or position for a stage. But these images that you're seeing on the screen, in Greek, they're called hypocrite. Hypocrites. Double faces. One smiley, one frowning. You can be a hypocrite. You can be dying on the inside, but put on a happy face. You can be very happy about something, but yet put on the outward appearance that it's some very grievous and burdensome situation in your life and be deceiving people. The word is hypocrisy. Luke chapter 11 has been a chapter of accelerating education, as it were, and illumination, but now examination. Jesus comes and he exposes hypocrisy. There comes a great crescendo as this chapter closes out and the stage is set and Jesus is going to address some actors. And boy, is he going to pull their mask off here in a moment. In these verses that here we have before us, there are basically three key players. There's the Pharisees, and we'll learn about them this morning. There's the lawyers, and I don't mean attorneys like we know them today. These are lawyers of the word. These lawyers that Jesus will speak about are religious lawyers, not defending religious cases, but their job was to defend the word of God. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Now, the Pharisees were men that were sectarians. They were separatists. They were removed from the common people of the world. They were professional religionists, the Pharisees. They were the ones that were to be teaching people the word of God. They were to be the representatives of God to the people, the Pharisees. A man-made concoction, a tradition. It was, as it were, a long line of those who lorded what God wanted, what God taught from God, they would say, to the people. And then the lawyers are those who were the defenders of that faith. You say, well, Jack, were they defenders of the Bible? They were defenders of the Bible, but what happened, as we shall see, they became defenders of men's traditions more than the Bible. And church, listen, it's going to be quiet in here today. Because what Jesus says is going to fly right up against Some of us who have been walking with God the most. Maybe you're a brand new Christian this morning, or you're not a Christian at all. Listen, you've got an encouraging message today. I do mean this. Because one of the greatest dangers is to become associated with the things of God and take the things of God and make them common and become professional. I'm thinking about Brian, who had to leave after we prayed for him off to the airport. That's how quick he's getting out of here. He's heading off in the Marine Corps to fight for freedom. He's going to get shot at. And my heart goes out to him. But then I think, as being a true pastor, listen, the complacency, the danger is if Brian goes to Iraq and walks around like he's at some sort of a tea party, he's going to get shot. God forbid, but he's going to get hit if he takes it lightly. As a minister of the gospel, and maybe you as a Christian, if we walk around this world taking it lightly, ho-hum, I'm a Christian, I own a Bible, I'm going to heaven, I don't care about you, whatever, I tithe, I do my thing. We can become so complacent that those who want to come to Christ, those who want to know the Lord, those who want to find purpose for living and know the love of God, they'll just keep right on the path and walk right past God, because they'll look at us who claim to know God. And we might even know God, but we've departed from Him, and will misrepresent the Lord before the eyes of those that are seeking out after God, and we will do a gross injustice both to them, to ourselves, but ultimately to the Lord Himself. Hypocrisy kills. And the Pharisees and the lawyers Jesus will be speaking to. Point number one in our study this morning of diagnoses, hypocrisy, it's this. Hypocrisy. You may have hypocrisy growing and existing in your life if there's a burning in the eyes. Will you write that down? Diagnoses. If there's a burning in the eyes. You see what I mean by that? Well, number one, this. Hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. Hypocrisy. Have you ever stared? Hypocrisy stares at tradition. It can't take its eyes off tradition. Why? Now, church, understand this. Tradition can be beautiful if it brings to your heart and mind memory and reflection and thoughts toward God. For example, last week we had a memorial service regarding September 11th. That is becoming a tradition across America. But God help us if we do those things and not remember. Oh, we have a band, or we've got cotton candy machine, or we'll sell tickets and forget what it was all about. Then it becomes a tradition, and we take it, and we actually wind up making it something worse than what it should be as a great thing. Tradition's not bad. It's what man's heart does to tradition that messes it up. And hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. Church, Christian, when you stare at something, what happens to your eyes if you stare? They begin to burn. Those of you who spend your life on the computer like I do, your eyes begin to burn. Eye doctors tell us we have to remember to blink when we're looking at a computer, because when we stare at something, our natural mind, our auto system doesn't blink. We have to force ourselves to blink. Interesting. When you begin to stare, your eyes begin to burn. Your vision begins to get very, very focal, and it begins to actually go bad. Your peripheral vision, you can't see what's out there. Tradition doesn't allow you to see what's out there. You say, well, why do I need to see what's out there? I have my tradition. That's the problem. Jesus said, hypocrisy is going to make you burn in the eyes. He says in verse 37 and 38, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee. Circle the word certain. Means something's up. Something's scheming. It wasn't a Pharisee. It was a certain one. There was a motion or movement in action. There was a covert operation going on. A certain Pharisee asked Jesus to dine or to have supper with him. And so he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed his hands before dinner. You say, well, Jack, I tell my kids to go wash their hands before dinner every day. That's not what this Pharisee's all interested about. That's not what he's caught up into. You see what happens here? He's departing from the Word of God, and the Pharisee's watching for something and looking for something. What? To hear what Jesus is going to say about the Bible? To see what Jesus is going to teach next? Not at all. That certain Pharisee is in some sort of a ploy, a move to watch, where does Jesus trip up? Let's find if we can trip up. Let's bust him. Listen, you will never find Jesus busting or tripping up over the Word of God. Ever. He can't violate the word of God, ever. But you know what? Quite frankly, Jesus could literally care less about is the traditions of men. We love them. We always do it this way. I guess if you're comfortable, fine, but don't make it a rule. So that's what these guys did. It's always been done this way. It's got to be done this way. It's the way our grandfather's done it, our father. It's the way it's going to be done, and my sons will do it this way. For what reason? I don't know. It's just the way we do it. You say, well, that's great if you're building buildings or laying concrete and there's a technique. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about religion. We are talking about man's attempt to reach God and to become attainable to God. And Jesus speaks out against that. Hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. When the Pharisees saw this, what happened? And why was he basing this as something critical? The Jewish writings had created in the Mishnah. That's additional writings that the Jews had written in the Mishnah, in Yadim 2, verse 3 of the Mishnah. It demands that hands must be washed exactly a certain way. Church, it's about two paragraphs of how you've got to wash your hands before you eat. Is it in the Bible? No. But is it in the Jewish Mishnah? Yes. You say, well, that's nice to wash your hands. Fine. But to make it a religious requirement of fellowship and approval to God is crazy. It's wrong and destructive. And Jesus, who came to fulfill the word of God, did not have to wash his hands the way that they were hunting him down to do. Why? Because the Mishnah is not the word of God. I love Bible commentaries. It's not the word of God. Look at your study Bible. Does it have footnotes? Does it have little comments at the bottom of the page? Not Bible. Those are the producers and the editor's notes. The Bible is the Bible. Anything else is from man, okay? Very important. That flies in the face of our traditions, though. Verse 38 says, when that Pharisee saw it, he marveled. He was shocked. The word means that his eyes popped open and his jaw fell open. He didn't wash his hands. We got him now. He didn't keep the traditions of our fathers who wrote that down that you should do it. Can't come to church. How come? You're dressed too good. You got a three-piece suit on. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous to say if somebody walks in here, if they have jeans on. You can't come in here. Listen, God knows the heart. Should we be respectful to the Lord? Yep. I have a nice shirt on. It's brand new. You like it? It's brand new. I tell you what, it's my Sunday shirt. When I was out looking for a shirt, Lisa said, what are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for a Sunday shirt. This is a Sunday shirt. I want to give God this shirt. It's not for you. You say, I like this shirt. That's fine if you like it or not. I think God likes this shirt. And you say, well, you know what? I want to give God my best too. That's beautiful. And so we should. If I'm going to be invited to the, I don't know what's in Hollywood. What are those nutty things? Emmys, Grammys, Bammies. I don't know what they're called. But, you know, if you get invited to something like that, you know, you dress up, you look nice. For who? You know? Are you homeless today and you've come here today? That's awesome. Wear the best homeless t-shirt you've got. But come to Christ. See, God doesn't look to see who's dressed the most. God looks to see what your heart's dressed with. Tradition clouds our heart, clouds our vision, as we shall see in a moment. Jesus said in another place in Matthew 15, verse 2, why do your disciples, they came asking Jesus, transgress the traditions of the elders? Hey, Jesus, how come your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat the bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. I love when he talks like that, by the way. Jesus, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? Hey, I'm going to ask you something. How come you guys run around keeping your traditions and violating the word of God? Straight to the point. True. Jesus always is. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Listen to this. Apply this to tradition. Tradition, by the way, being requirements that men and women have to leap over and leap to and attain to and fulfill before they can be accepted. For you lay aside the commandment of God, Jesus said, holding the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do, he said to them all. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Why do you do what you do? Does your church, does a church require you this and require you of that? Why? Ask them why. Well, we're not allowed to ask why. How come? It's our tradition. We cannot ask. Start asking. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Why? Well, this is what we do. Some churches don't even read the Bible. They call themselves churches. When the Bible says, read the Bible. Can I read the Bible? No, we'll read the Bible. We'll tell you what it says. Yeah, but the Bible says to read the Bible. How do you know? We'll tell you what it means. You guys, that's dangerous. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. There the Bible says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. Secondly, the burning of the eyes could be caused by hypocrisy because it cannot see reality. Hypocrisy is a funny thing. It'll blind you to reality. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. This is awesome. The guy invites Jesus over for dinner and he's going to set Jesus up. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that the guy is already dumbfounded about Jesus not keeping the Mishnah. Jesus doesn't care about the Mishnah. Who's getting set up here anyway? Jesus is there. And he says, I want to say something. You Pharisees, you guys do a great job of washing everything on the outside. But on the inside, you guys are full of greed and wickedness. Greed? Greed is the word to obtain things to themselves. Wickedness is the Greek word by plotting and scheming. Translation. The inside of you is filthy. No matter how beautiful you look on the outside. How? Why? Is that true? Because inside you are constantly plotting and scheming how you can come out on top every time. Jesus tells it right to these guys. And you have got to see these guys. They are so dressed up with their religious stuff. They got rings. They got these rings everywhere. Like, yes, Jesus, we'd like to ask you a question. Yes. He's there. He's in his robe. You've got God in his robe. You've got man looking like God. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Oh, man. I'm sorry. I'd love to have been there to see this. But you don't have to go too far because it's very prevalent in our world today. Reality gets skewed when hypocrisy burns the eyes. I'm a servant of God. Well, then serve somebody, will you? What? Where's my parking space? Listen, I was reading a friend of mine. He wrote a book. I had a chance to speak with this guy at a men's retreat. Great, great, great guy. He went with a friend of his. He was asked to speak at the Hollywood Bowl for Easter sunrise service. And the committee for the Hollywood Bowl asked him, we need to know where your address is. We need to GPS. We need to find out where there's a place close enough where we can pick you up by helicopter. He said, helicopter? I know where the Hollywood Bowl is. I live in Pasadena. I can make it. And they said, well, the preacher last year had to have a helicopter. He said, that's not necessary. They said, well, okay. Then where do you want the limo to pick you up at? We need your address. He said, I have a 99 Volvo. It works fine. And they said, we can't have you come in a Volvo. You can't come to the Hollywood Bowl to be the key speaker on a Sunday service in a Volvo. And he said, why not? He said, well, because the person the year before that had to have a limo. Doctor, reverend, pastor, minister, servant, I need a helicopter? Watch out. Hypocrisy causes your eyes to burn and skew reality. Then the Lord said to him, now you, Pharisee, Make no mistake about it, church, Jesus is busting this guy and Pharisees in totality. It's plural there. Can you imagine the silence that must have been in that room? How did this happen? Why did this happen? I don't know anything about them, but I know something about me and I know something about us. As believers, we need to be very careful, church. Always very careful. Here's the reason why. We can be so in love with God, but get so sideways with things that we can walk away from the love of God and the life of God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you because you've left your first love." Hot love. The word is hot, preeminent, always before your face, love. You've left your first love, Jesus said. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do your first works. I love that. Isn't this great? If you forget everything else, remember this. Jesus said, "Hey, Christians, stay close to me. Keep dating me. Keep flirting with me. Keep hanging out with me. Keep sending me notes. Keep waking up in the morning saying, 'Love you, Jesus. What are we going to do today?' Watch a cloud go by, or by the mercies of God, hallelujah, rain clouds came by Southern California this weekend, and it rained. What did you do?
My car's all dirty now.
Or did you say, 'Thank you, God, we're in a drought. Thanks for the rain.'" Do your first works. Hey, remember when you met him or met her? First love. "Hi, hello, where are you going?" "I don't know why. That's, whatever, I'm going wherever you're going." What? You love their voice, you love their smell, they can even sweat, and it's fantastic. So cute, anything. "Oh, my hair's messed up, I'm sorry." "It's awesome." Think about it. Jesus says, be like that with me. Be like that with me. And if you're not like that with me, get back. Why? Because the danger is hypocrisy can creep in. We can get complacent with him. We get a skewed reality. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Conceit means eyes on yourself, eyes focused on you. "In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others more highly than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your interests, but the interests of others also. Don't let conceit, which breeds hypocrisy, come into your life." Because it's not that hot love for one another. The conceit is this. Look at me. Hey, look at me. How do you like it? Look at me. What are you going to watch me do? Enough talk about you. Let's talk about me. Conceit. Hypocrisy burns the eyes. It leads to a skewed reality when someone's a hypocrite. Putting on that face to be somebody else. Hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. Hypocrisy cannot see reality. And thirdly, hypocrisy cannot respond to honesty. Hypocrisy and honesty are on the opposite ends of the page. Jesus says, "Foolish ones, did not he," that is God, "who made the outside make the inside also?" You guys clean the cup on the outside. You wear cool robes, but what about your inside? "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." This is a very difficult verse to understand in the English. It's rather pathetic. The word actually means this. Look at your Bible. I need you to look at your Bible. This is what it means in the Greek. "Foolish ones, did not he," that is the Lord, "make the outside and the inside the same?" He knows everything. Verse 41. "But rather do this." And this is a precious statement by Jesus. "But rather give alms. Give the poison that resides inside of you away." Get it out. Bring it out. Just let it go. Stop being a hypocrite and let it come to the surface. Let it out. Stop wearing a mask, bring it out, then indeed all things are clean to you. Do you see that now? Get it out. He's telling the Pharisees, as crazy and sideways as they were, Jesus was saying, get that stuff to the top and get it out. It's a great statement of mercy. Jesus is saying, don't stay that way. Get your hypocrisy to the top and throw it out, and you're going to be fine. Well, let's see what they do with that. Jesus gives them a true, beautiful, loving invitation. But will hypocrisy respond to honesty? Listen, church, before we leave this point here, understand this. Hypocrisy is absolutely terrified of honesty. Hypocrisy doesn't want to hear honesty. Can't handle it. Honesty says this. Jesus says in honesty, will you just let that stuff out of you? Come on, I know it's in there. Let it out and get clean of it. What does hypocrisy do? When it sees that, it gets all threatened and insecure. And it takes a bigger stand. No, it's not. No, I'm fine. You think you're justifying and making yourself okay, and you look like a lunatic to people. It's a cover-up. Honesty says, come on. Hypocrisy says, I'm not going to get down where you live. It's very sad. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's what we're to do. Honesty says that. Come on, church, let's be honest. Have we all attained? What do you think about you? Are you honest about you? Or are you a hypocrite about you? Well, what do you mean? I'm pretty good. Well, what, just end this service right now? We'll go walk out to the fountain and watch you walk across the water fountain out there. Come on, let's go. Take your shoes off. Let's walk. Come on, brother. Walk across that water. You're so impressed with yourself? Let's see you walk on water. See, hypocrisy thinks it can walk on water. After all, don't they know who I am? After all, I'm a water walker. Apparently, he doesn't realize who he's talking to. Who am I talking to? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus saved us. He even died for us. And the scripture says, who would die for any man? Who would even die for a good man? But Jesus, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? The worst thing that you and I have ever done, Jesus knew and went to the cross to forgive us anyway. You can't forgive yourself, but he longs and desires for you to come and ask him for forgiveness because he has forgiven you at the cross. You've got to come to him. My goodness, it's wonderful. Hypocrisy cannot stop staring at tradition. It cannot see reality, and it cannot respond to honesty. Point number two this morning, verses 42 to 44. Diagnosis, hypocrisy, if there's a hardening of the heart. You could have hypocrisy going on in your life if there's a hardening of your heart. How so? This way. Hardening of the heart can cause self-justification. Self-justification. What does that look like? Jesus says, verse 42, but woe to you, Pharisees! How grieved I am! How sick and sorry I am, Pharisees! How tragic to you, Pharisees! Listen, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass, the word is pass over, you neglect, you drive right around justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done while not leaving out the others. What is he saying? Number one, love the Lord. Number two, act in justice. Then go ahead and do your tithing. Now, church, get a load of this. You got to give these guys some credit. One thing that Pharisees did, they tithed big. Every church would love to have some Pharisee tithers. Why? Because they tithe everything. This is what Jesus is knocking. He's not knocking their giving. Listen to this. They tithe everything. You see this? See all these microphones up here? A Pharisee would say, we're going to donate a tenth of these to the homeless music band, something or other. And how many shoes do we have in the sanctuary? Take one off each foot. We're going to donate those to the... They tithe everything. And you say, well, that's nice. It is nice, but their heart was wrong. Here's what they did. Man, they tithe a portion of their money. Yes, that's true. They did. They tithe this. They tithe that. Okay. Oh, look, I have 5 branches on my little mint plant. I'm going to take 10% of that. I'm going to tithe it to the Lord. And you say, well, that is sweet. It's great if your heart's right. What they did was they wound up not only keeping records so that they might impress one another, they told one another, hello, yes, I gave 10% of, and they would announce it. Remember in another place, Jesus says, don't let your good works, your alms, be done in front of people. You guys, A friend of mine visited a church in Orange County. I'm not going to name it. You'll know it when I say it. When they pass the plate there, people literally stand up and say, "Praise the Lord! I'm giving $1,000." Oh yeah, it's not very far from here. Another person stands up and says, "I'm giving $10,000. "Oh yeah!" I'm sure while the guy sits backstage, "Hoo-hoo! That is so evil. That is so carnal." Jesus said, "You better enjoy it because you've already had your reward." Oh, what was it? The men going, "Ooh, man, he gave $1,000. A little golfer's clap is all you're going to get. Hey, if you're boasting about it, you're a hypocrite. After all, don't you realize? It doesn't matter what I realize. What does God know? Hardening of the heart's weird because it begins to justify itself. Self-justification sounds like this. When the officer pulls somebody over, "Hey, were you guys just..." "They were, I wasn't." It's always someone else. It's their fault, but I assure you, I was on your side. Self-justification. Always seeing yourself above the law, above the rule, above the requirement. Self-justification in the most gross sense is not in the negative, but is an attempt to make it a positive. I tithe 10% of all that I have. And you know, that is an Old Testament rule or statement. True. 10%. If you want to say, "Well, yeah, I'd like to tithe 10%. Honestly, the Old Testament tithing was way more than 10%. 10% only went to the temple. It was about 23%. You say, "Oh my goodness, well, all right, let's not talk about that then." Oh, I'd rather read the New Testament personally. Really? You want to read the New Testament personally? Do you know how much you're supposed to tithe in the New Testament? 100%. You're supposed to give God everything and then live off what you need. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Amazing. Wow. Hardening of the heart will tend to justify itself. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees. You left the most important thing undone. That is your love for God and justice." Oh boy, isn't that a great thing? Justice. It's missing in our world today. Justice. Do you know if justice was being done godly, if justice was being given biblically, there'd be no yelling and screaming about black and white, red or yellow, injustice this and all about that. Justice. It's supposed to be immovable. The standards of justice, the scales. Remember, she's got a blindfold around her face. She can't see who's rich or poor, black or white. Justice. When a church is wayward from God, there's no justice in that church. When a Christian is wayward from God, there's no justice. I want to hang out with the cool people, the cute people, the rich people, the clean people. That's injustice. Have you noticed? Try to nail Jesus down. You can find Jesus with rich people, and you can find him with women caught in the act of sex, drugged and thrown to his feet. Pharisees and unbelievers. He's everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? That ought to give every one of us hope. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the Bible says, Paul said, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." He's talking about giving. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly." The word is grumpy or disgruntled. Here comes the plate. "I knew it! Put something in it."
What?
"Just put something in there. Don't look like a cheapo." Put it in. "A whole dollar?" And then it goes by. And then that's why we never take an offering at Easter. Because the world comes. I know most of the people come. They come once a year. Maybe twice, once at Christmas. "Oh, I'm going to gun there. That's going to go to that church. I'm going to ask for money. I just know it's money." We don't take an offering on Easter Sunday morning. Why? So we don't want to give you the satisfaction of being, having the opportunity to be grumpy toward God. A cheerful giver, he says. But God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good thing. You know what that means? God will take care of you. You give back to God what's his, he'll take care of you. Well, wait a minute. Really? Yeah. You know Mr. Colgate? Colgate, toothbrush man? You ever read about his life? That guy was wild, man. Colgate was poor. He had an idea. Toothpaste. Toothpaste. I'm going to make some toothpaste. He says, God, if this works, I'll give you 90% of everything I make. If you say that to God, God will see to it works. Colgate, how are you going to live, Colgate? That's God's problem. I'm poor. I'm eating, you know, stuff out of the trash now. I'm so poor, I can't get any more poor. But I got an idea. And I'm going to give 90% of whatever I make off this idea to God. No wonder why God made him a billionaire. He gave the billion back to God, and you know, he had to live off a couple hundred million bucks. Poor guy. Look at some of these people. It's absolutely impressive. Throughout history, it's awesome. You give more to God. This is the only thing in all of the Bible God says, you give to me, and I will give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing out of your heart, out of your bosom will flow abundance, because God will never, ever, 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 never be indebted to you. I gave God 10 bucks. First of all, you should go get it back because it doesn't count. Okay? Don't be grumpy. Cheerful. Harry Ironside was preaching in Sioux Falls, South Dakota in the 40s, coming from Chicago to Glendale, California. Stopped and was preaching in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and they took an offering for the preaching. And he noticed that when the singing was going on, the plate was being passed, and this huge, giant Blackfoot Indian stood up, and he told the usher, lower, lower. And the guy says, what? He goes, lower the plate, lower. The guy goes like this, lower. He said, lower. And the Indian stood in the plate, and he said, okay. Ironside asked him after the service, what were you doing? He said, I don't have any money, so I gave God my life. Is that not awesome? That's exactly what God wants. That's what he wants. Hypocrisy is absolutely self-justification of our actions, and they're alienated from God. Number two, not only self-justification, but self-exaltation. Woe to you, verse 43, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. This is funny. This was truly disgusting, but very comical. It's something that you'd watch on YouTube 1,000 times if it was there. What was it? Historians and early church leaders tell us that when these men came into areas of population, they were hoisted up to preeminence. They were, hello, Rabbi so-and-so. It was a big deal. Oh, look, there's Rabbi so-and-so. Look. Hey, come sit here. And they would love it. Thank you. They would even, listen, historians tell us they would even come late intentionally. It's all filled up. And then they would come in with their little toga type robes or whatever. Yes. Rabbi so-and-so, how about, oh, yes. Hello. And Peter going, sits in the chief seat that everybody could see the back of their head or the front of their face. Depends on the location. Jesus said hypocrisy loves that. It's interesting, too, how that is in our culture. Hypocrisy loves it. It's something in the human heart. You guys, I did a wedding recently, and we're so carnal. I'm carnal. I pull up in the parking lot. I'm doing this wedding. Am I in the right place? I look around. Ferraris, Beamers, Bentleys, Rolls Royces. Is a car lot? What is this place? Excuse me, sir. What's going on here? Is this the so-and-so's wedding? Yes, it's the so-and-so's wedding. And I'm the one doing it. Well, yes. Can you show me where I'm supposed to park, please? Well, who are you? It's okay. I'll find my own spot. And what do you think? What do you think? I'm thinking, I'm walking there. Wow. Oh, come on, you guys. Don't look at me like this. I'm thinking, who owns the Bentley? Who's Ferrari? That's a cool Ferrari. Whose Ferrari that is? Let us pray. You say, Jack, you hypocrite. We get impressed with stuff like that. It's all going to burn. It's all going to rust. We're so funny. Whose is that? It's sick. Exaltation of self. Justification of self. Listen to this. Exaltation. You could look at it this way, where in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, James was such a practical guy. He's just amazing. James says, my brethren, Christians, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't show favorites. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, you can sit right here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, hey, why don't you stand over there or sit down by my footstool? Do you not show partiality? Are you not a hypocrite? We ought to teach this in schools, huh? We ought to teach this to our kids. Where does the rich man sit? Anywhere he wants. No. Where does the poor man sit? Somewhere out in the back. No. Where would Jesus put both of them? I know what Jesus would do. Side by side. That's called church, by the way. Everybody comes together. And so, thirdly, under this point, the hardening of the heart means this. It can cause self-destruction. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, double-faced actors. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Okay, this is it. That's it. You know those yarmulke things? The little kippah? Right now, they're going, they're spinning and steam is blowing out from underneath them. Why? Because Jesus just nailed it. And this is where the room, you would have thought there would have riot. Hey, you know what you guys are like? You scribes and Pharisees, you guys all holier than thou. You're like this. You're like a graveyard that's unmarked. See, in Israel, they have for thousands of years, especially before Passover, they always paint, they whitewash the sepulchers and make them really white so you can see them at night. Why? So you don't defile yourself on your way to worship God. You don't have anything in association with the dead because God is the God of the living. Don't walk over the grave. Don't be there. You're going to go celebrate the Lord, okay? So, Jesus said, and they put great pains into doing that. Jesus said, here's what you guys are like. You guys are like graves that are unmarked. You guys are diseases walking around. And when people come in contact with you, instead of you helping them, you make them worse. You guys, we don't get the magnitude of this. It would be like Jesus speaking today to someone that we admire in the religious setting. Can you imagine him saying this to an evangelical or a Catholic or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist icon? Can you imagine the shock and terror, and in some of those religions, the embassy burnings and car overturnings? You've offended us. Do you think Jesus cares? When hypocrisy has destroyed the heart, Jesus wants to get to the soul that you might be saved. Jesus wants to get to my soul that I might hear him, that I might feel him again. So Jesus says, I tell you what, you guys, in all of your religion, you've worked so hard on the outside, but the truth of the matter is, you're like a grave. And you defile people who draw near to you. You are literally doing the opposite of what you think you're doing. That would be terrifying. Self-destruction. A rottenness in religion destroys people. In Colossians 2, verse 8, the Bible says, beware lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Wow. Vain philosophy. Listen to what Amos chapter 5, verse 21 says, you guys okay? You're so quiet. You all right? We're almost done. Amos 5, verse 21 says, listen, this is the Lord speaking. Book of Amos, chapter 5, 21. I despise your religious festivals. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will not regard them. Away with those things, away with the noise of your songs. I don't want to hear your worship. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. That's awesome. Today he would say, I don't want to hear you sing your songs. I don't even want to come to your church. Unless you live for me and you're real the other 6 days of the week. Because he said you're a hypocrite. You're religious, and that's all. The thing, you think you're doing good? You're doing the opposite. You say, oh, that'd be shocking. That's exactly the point. Point number three, and we'll be done. Verses 45 to 52. Diagnosis, hypocrisy. Could be hypocrisy if there's a lump in your head. I didn't know what else to put there. I just thought, if there's a lump in the head or on the head, if there's a lump in your head, a lump, what kind of a lump? Well, first lump could mean that you're having some pride swelling. Doctor looks inside your head and says, my goodness, looks like your pride is swelling. Looks like you got bit in the pride there. You're all shook up. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, by the way, it's not a nice... One of the lawyers didn't say, I'm sorry, but can I ask a question? He goes, I got something to say. Oh, yeah. Listen to this. You're going to get a pass? Watch this. And one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Hey, don't cook us with the Pharisees. Cut us some slack. Ooh, not the thing to ask if you're a biblical lawyer. Why? The biblical lawyer was the defender of the traditions, and they fed it to the Pharisees. Hey, you can do what you want with those Pharisees, but we're the big guys. All that stuff you're talking about applies to them. Not me. Looks like you got a swelling on the pride there going on. These guys had created over time over 6,000 rules and regulations that they added to the Bible. Yes, here's the Bible, but oh man, you got to read this other book we wrote. It'll make you wish you were never born. That invented all these religious laws and made them requirements. And these were the men that were responsible for this one thing, giving the word of God to the people. Amazingly, they had all that they needed in the Bible, church, listen, to promote a great culture, a great society, right living, justice, mercy. They had the word of God. Church, they had the Bible. Listen, this is going to come home real quick here in a second. Instead of obeying the Bible, they wrote 6,000 new laws. Sound familiar? Have you noticed that with the decrease of the Bible in American life, how many laws have come online instead of? We remove what God says, and we make what man says the law. It's the same today. Any culture, wherever God is removed, that culture has this innate perversion to create laws. Here's a sure warning to the church. When the word of God is rejected, leaders become tyrants, and their first act of tyrannical business is to create more and more man-made laws and push God further and further away. Take out the Ten Commandments! Bring in 6,000 human rules! We wonder why children are turning guns on other children in school. How can we wonder that? We can't ask that question. Why is this happening? You take out the Ten Commandments, it's going to happen. People don't have the fear. You shall not murder. They became little gods instead of them humbly, faithfully pointing people to the Lord. Jesus talked about this in Revelation 2:6. He says, but this you have, and that is the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word Nicolaitans is lords of the people. Lords over the people. Religious leaders who lord themselves over the people. Jesus said, I hate that. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me. Listen, everyone, listen. Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what God says. What does man say? Here, put these 6,000 rules on you and see if you can qualify. Wow. Could mean that your pride's swelling if there's a lump in your head. You got a lump in your head, that could also mean that your arrogance is toxic. Arrogance is toxic. Verse 47, woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them you will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, listen to this, which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Church, this is absolutely amazing. Listen to this. In verses 47 to 48, Jesus is saying this, your fathers, your ancient fathers, all the way up to now, your fathers killed the prophets that I sent to them. What did they do with Isaiah? They cut him in half. What did they do with Jeremiah? They beat him up. Jesus is saying, the prophets have been coming and you've been killing them. But guess what? This is heavy. Man, listen to this. Jesus' chastisement and punishment is not unjust and it's not unfair. Why? Because it is in the vein of the spirit of those fathers who killed the prophets, their children. We're not talking DNA. We're talking spiritual DNA is standing in front of Jesus. Jesus said, your dads killed them. You built the temple. You built the tombs, not to honor the dead, but listen what the word means. This is what he said in the Greek. The meaning is this. Your father killed the word of God that was sent to you guys. You buried it in the tombs and you keep it buried so that nobody's going to hear it. No one's going to understand the message. That's why he says you're responsible for all of it. From the beginning, when Abel was killed just outside the Garden of Eden, that murderous spirit to keep the word of God from people travels through the DNA, spiritual DNA of those who are deceivers. And Jesus said, you're responsible for it all. You say, Jack, how can he make them to be responsible for it all? Because remember chapter 11, a greater than Jonah is standing in front of them. A greater than Solomon is standing in front of them. Their arrogance was toxic. Their arrogance was toxic. Third, and we end here, the lump could mean that their life is lost. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you've hindered. Church, we don't have the time to exhaust this. I've got more notes than I have time. Please hear this. This is absolutely terrifying. Jesus is saying, you guys have concluded that you don't need me, you don't need God, you don't need the prophets, you don't need the scriptures, you have gone about to do it your own way, and you are lost. And here's the worst thing of all Jesus is saying, there's people who want to get in, and your life is keeping them from getting into the kingdom. You are bad witnesses, Jesus was saying to them, and you're forbidding people from coming in. A modern day thing would be this, and I truly end. This is it. It says the end right here. I have to end. A modern day pastor, let's put a pastor in that place where people would look to you, Bible teacher, instructor, counselor in the Word of God, pastor, discipler. Listen to this. God said in Jeremiah 3:15, I, the Lord, will give you shepherds, or the words pastors, according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the pastor's job. Listen to this. Everything else the pastor does is secondary to feeding God's people, Jeremiah 3:15, the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is all sufficient. It can change your life, will change your life. If a ministry in the 21st century, now, a pastor, evangelist, spiritual in the name of Jesus work is not teaching, instructing people in the Word of God. It runs the danger of being in the spiritual DNA of those who kill the prophets. You say, well, that's dramatic. How can you say that? Because if I do not open this book, the prophets, the apostles, and Christ, if I do not open this and teach this, if I just have a 12-step program on how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, I am keeping you from the Word of God. And I am in association with building tombs to keep the word and the message of the prophets suppressed. That's serious. Well, how come you don't do more of this? And how come you don't do more? How come Bible first. I'm to study and proclaim the Bible first. Yeah, but can't you go to the fair and do that thing? No, Bible first. 2 times I was called this weekend. Can you come and go do this thing at this ministry? I need you. I need some help. Or can you go and help me with that thing over there? I love those men that asked me. Can't go. Bible first. I didn't have this study done. Bible first. That's what I have to do. Listen, as Christians, as we live, we cannot be like the Pharisees and put the message in tombs and put a headstone on it and say, we're okay. Let's live it. We are living epistles. Amen. The love of God comes out of us. Amen. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bless the going forth of these, your precious ones, to the world. Lord, today we'll get to do that. Today is going to be a great day as we stand before many hundreds, if not several thousands of people down at the beach to baptize. There'll be strangers, people looking on, friends and family looking on, and just living our lives to the glory of God. The message is being told again. Jesus is being exalted. Lord, let us not view that in any other way except a privilege, an honor, a humbling thing that we get to honor God. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not yet know you, may you grab them now and may they say, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.